I would encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with me. The scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1 through verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 14 verses. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord. Thus and so spake the girl from the land of Syria, land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Thank you, Brother Kent, for that scripture reading this morning, and thank you for following along in your Bible. The story of Naaman, familiar to many of you, I am sure. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. We have a number of visitors, and we're delighted that God's care and your thoughtfulness has brought you to be in our worship assembly today. I imagine that the title of this lesson strikes you as a little bit peculiar. Your first reaction may have been, "Well, I don't read about Naaman doing any personal work." And maybe that's right, but there's some good points that we can learn from the physical healing of Naaman that certainly apply to our efforts to try to provide spiritual healing through the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around about us, I think. Those who are sick, sin sick in our society. After having read from 2 Kings chapter 5, there are 5 different people who really provide help and aid to Naaman. And these 5 people who had a part in Naaman's cleansing are what we want to focus on in our lesson today, because we need these same types of people when it comes to our efforts to try to save people from their sins through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us think about these 5 people. and take them chronologically, please. The first one is the little maid or the young girl. This little maid played what you and I might call a small part. Or maybe some of us would say an insignificant part, but I don't think that's true. But a small part in Naaman's healing. She just spoke a little wish. She just made a little suggestion. In verse 3 of 2 Kings 5, she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." Just a little wish, a little suggestion. I suspect that she really had no idea as to how this healing would take place, by what means it would be accomplished, but she did know something about the great power of Jehovah God. And she knew that there was a prophet in Samaria that had a connection with God and spoke for God. And just when we start to minimize what she did, this grand thought really just kind of pops into our minds. And we think, you know, if she had not pointed Naaman's associates, Naaman's people in the right direction, Naaman probably would have died a leper. Just this small part that she played, bingo. She played a part, even though it was small. Without her, Naaman dies a leper. We need little maids today, I think. We need people who will just initiate the process of salvation. We need people who will make a small suggestion or a small wish for spiritual benefit to someone. Just a little small thing. Just using our mouths in some small little way to get people to think and to point people in the right direction. We need people who will initiate this process of salvation. We need people who know the power of God, just like Jeremiah when he said in Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 26, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" That's the God that we point people to. Can you be a little maid? Can you be a young little girl who makes a suggestion, who speaks a wish to guide someone? Can you simply suggest to someone that they come to a worship assembly where God's people are worshiping God? Can you suggest to someone that they visit a gospel meeting we're having? Can you suggest to someone in some small way, maybe you could benefit by attending the Bible classes at Old Hickory. Maybe this article from our bulletin would be good for you to read. Could you benefit from reading this tract? Just a small little suggestion. Sure you can. We all can. And if we do that, we may initiate the process in someone's life that brings them into the eternal kingdom of God. Just a small thing. Just like this little girl did. That'd be great, wouldn't it? The next character, Elisha, the messenger, the prophet in Samaria. Elisha would never have come into the picture had that little maid not said, "You know, there's a prophet of God over in Samaria, and he would provide healing. He would provide you with what you need and with what you desire." Elisha is the messenger of God. And notice that as a good messenger of God, he told Naaman God's word. And when Naaman didn't like it, and Naaman's preconceived ideas fought against it, and Naaman had ideas of his own, Elisha didn't go back and change his message and say, "Well, you know, that might, let me check with God and maybe that might be..." No, Elisha didn't do that. Elisha told him what God said. This is what God wants you to do. And he stood by it. He didn't waver. He didn't change. He didn't alter the message in any way, even when Naaman went away furious. He didn't take Naaman's reaction and let that dictate what he would say. He just simply told him the will of God and stood by it. That's a great man of God, isn't it? Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean." That's what God said. And that's what the faithful prophet always says to people. Exactly what God said. This is what God said. Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought..." And you can just fill in the blank. Men have their own thoughts, don't they? Men have their own preconceived ideas. "I thought you folks in the Church of Christ..." And just fill in the blank. Whatever. Men have their own thoughts and their own ideas, just like Naaman did. And his own thoughts, contrary to what the Word of God was, caused him to be angry. Have you ever enraged someone simply by reading a passage from the Bible? It's a strange feeling. "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. I thought there would be some grand ceremony, because this would be a great event. And we could set up some tables and provide some food and have a great celebration." You know, all kinds of ideas would pop into someone's head. Naaman even thinks, "Well, you know, this Jordan River's muddy, ugly, people dump their trash in it, the water doesn't look very good. What about these other better rivers?" I have a better idea, is what Naaman's thinking. "And how dare this guy suggest something that is not according to my good ideas?" But he was a prophet of God, and he spoke God's will. Notice that Naaman had his own ideas about how this display of power from Jehovah God should proceed. Naaman might even thought of Elijah as some foolish man for saying something that didn't have a lot of pizzazz to it. Elisha did not bend to suit Naaman. Elisha's role was crucial to Naaman's healing. You know, God still uses messengers with foolish message to save men today. What men consider to be foolish? If you will, put your finger there in 2 Kings 5 and flip over to the New Testament and look with me briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Naaman's conclusion about Elisha's message to him of what he needed to do to be clean didn't jive with him too well. He thought, that doesn't seem good enough to me. Notice that Paul in the New Testament writes to the Corinthians about this very same concept. Here's what God said, and here's what men think about it, but still what God said is the way to go. Notice in the New Testament, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." He's explaining why there's this difference between the message of God and what man thinks that it ought to be. God has a purpose in that. Man's wisdom is not going to dictate what is right. God dictates what is right. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, in verse 21. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. If Naaman's way was truly better, and he did things his way, he would be boasting before God, wouldn't he? My way is better. I know better what I need than some prophet of God. Paul goes on to say, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, when it was all said and done, where was Naaman's boast? It wasn't in, well, my idea was to wash in these better rivers over here. And that's what I did, and I became clean. Naaman wasn't given the opportunity to make that sort of boast, was he? But if he humbled himself and he did exactly what he was told to do by the God of heaven, therein is his boast. When he was made clean, don't you imagine, he was very thankful. And he thanked God for making him clean. And his boast was, I did what God told me to do, and I was cleansed. What a wonderful thought. Even today, we must have messengers who are satisfied to speak only for the Lord. You know, men have something about them. Endowed by their Creator with wonderful powers of imagination and creativity. We don't have any business using those when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't have any business trying to trump God on the way that is right, do we? We don't have any business trying to think out and reason in our mind about why God wants us to do something a certain way. We know that we demonstrate our faith in God by doing things His way, whether it seems wise to us or foolish to us or whatever. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, remember, Peter said, whoever speaks is to do so as speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified, not man, not my think-sos. So in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. If Naaman's allowed to come up with his own way, where's the glory? Who does the glory belong to? It belongs to Naaman, doesn't it? But if God is allowed to prevail, to whom belongs the glory then? Men will not be cleansed without God's messengers who speak faithfully for God. That's Paul's point in Romans 10, 13 through 15. Elisha, the messenger, a key person in this process. And what about the servants? The persuaders, let's call them. Did you notice the role of these servants? Naaman's servants, when he was given these instructions, they approached Naaman when he was still steaming with anger. You know, it's very difficult to walk up to a person who's angry to try to calm them down. You ever had that experience? I hope not. But maybe you've been in a position where you have. maybe with a husband or wife. When emotions get involved, sometimes it's difficult to reason with people. But Naaman's servants did. They approached Naaman when he was still angry, and they knew he had heard the message from the prophet. They knew he was in a pitiful mess. And what did they do? They just simply encouraged him to do what the Lord told him to do. Even while he was angry, his servants came near and spoke to him in verse 13 and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Why don't you just do it?" What was so hard about dipping in a river seven times? Come on, do it. And they persuaded him. Don't let your imagination and preconceived ideas defeat the instructions you were given. What do you suppose would have happened if those servants had not encouraged him and said, "You know, Naaman, you're a smart guy, and you're probably right about this. So let's just go back home and try dipping in the rivers up there. There, after all, you're right, they're better." Would Naaman have been cleansed? He probably would have stormed off to his home with a body full of sores. Have you seen situations like that? Someone has heard the message of Christ, and you know, they know what they need to do. Have you been in a situation like that? They just need a little push. They just need a little encouragement. Come on. Do what you know is right. Do what you know the Lord said for you to do. You know those people are fighting with their own imagination and their own thoughts and their own preconceived ideas. Just give them a little nudge. Come on. Do the right thing. You know what God said do. Just a little encouragement. They need a nudge. They need a jolt. They need a little prod in the right direction. And that's what these servants provided. Can you do that? Can you just encourage someone? Just prod them a little. Come on, do what you know is right. Can you tell someone that? Do what you know to do is right. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works." Can you do that? Can you stimulate someone? Just come on. You know what's right. Do the right thing. Can you do that? Encourage one another, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing, he told those Christians. Can you be a persuader? Christians are persuaders. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, said, "This is what we do. We persuade men. We encourage them to do what's right, what God wants them to do." Notice that these servants had a key part in Naaman's cleansing. Of course, it would be unjust for us to consider this subject without thinking about God as a healer. Of course, God was the answer to Naaman's real illness. The little maid played her part. Elijah played his part. The servants played their part. But they would have been no help at all without God. God alone had the power to heal Naaman. In Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter told the household of Cornelius, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." Notice, "For God was with him." He said, "You know about this guy, and you know what he did, and he was able to do it because God was with him." God was with the prophet when he instructed the prophet what to tell Naaman on this occasion. And that same principle holds true today, I think. If we remove God from the plan, then man dies without hope. He dies spiritually. And when he dies physically, the spiritual death will be realized in a full way. If we remove God from the plan, man dies without hope. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, and he said, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So then, I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. God is the factor. And Paul made that clear to the Corinthians. Both Jesus in Matthew 13, 14 and 15, and Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah to show God's offer of healing to men. You might recall this. It's in Matthew 13, but it's also in Acts 28, 26, and 27, and here's what it says. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Jesus and Paul quoted Isaiah there. God's offer is open, but the heart has to be receptive, willing, looking. Yes, I want it. I will receive it. And God will do the healing. What about Naaman, the man who is healed in this passage? Did Naaman have a part to play in his salvation? Of course he did. He was a sick man. He wanted to be healed. Was that enough? Was a strong desire to be healed enough to take care of the situation? He soon learned that the only way for him to be healed was to do exactly what God had said. Not brush against the prophet and then go about his own way to follow his own preconceived ideas, but to do exactly what God said. And when he did, verse 14 of 2 Kings 5, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There's where the cymbals crash. There's the great crescendo to this whole musical score of what happened to Naaman. Now, when we draw a contrast between his physical incapacity, his disease, when we draw a contrast, that and a man's spiritual condition, I think we can make some good points. The problem that men have with sin is far worse than leprosy. It will cause a person to be in disfavor with God. That is a serious condition. The sinner must desire to be saved. The sinner is invited, encouraged, but never forced to obey God. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," in Revelation 22 and verse 17. And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. We have to choose to obey the doctrine of Christ in Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul thanked God. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, just like Naaman did at the instruction of the prophet in order to be clean. You became obedient from the heart. You decided in your mind, this is what you're going to do. Paul reminds the Roman Christian, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Whose teaching was that? It was the teaching of Christ. It was the doctrine of the apostles taught, which was the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of the apostles, the doctrine of Christ, they were both the same thing. Christ authorized them to preach only his doctrine. That's exactly what they went about doing. And the Christians in the first century were abiding in that teaching. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2, the very first church in Jerusalem. The honest and good-hearted person will come asking, "What must I do to be saved?" Where have you heard that expression before? Where have you heard that question? Was it not in the case of the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What he believed and what he did is summed up in that last verse 34 by saying he believed in God with his whole household. How do we know a person believes? By what they say or by what they do? Both. What must I do to be saved? One of the greatest questions that's ever been asked. What must I do? Isn't there a place for you in the saving of someone's soul? Can you fill one of these roles? Can you be like the little maid, the initiator? Can you be like the man of God who gives the person a message from God without alteration? Can you be like Naaman's servants, the persuaders? Do what you know is right. Do what you know is good. When Jesus left this earth, he asked a few of his very closest friends to tell other people about him, and they did their job so very well. Peter, James, John, and the list goes on. What about the 21st century? What if we forget our charge? What if we fail to tell people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that God has made available? Is there another plan? No, there is not. Jesus has the plan. And he's counting on us as his disciples to fill one of these roles in guiding other people that they might be saved. He's counting on us to take discipleship seriously and to share his word with those who are being eaten alive by the hideous sores of sin all around us. There are people looking for a cure. What will you do today to help them? Maybe you're a Naaman looking for a cure for the separation that exists between you and God because of your sins. Maybe you're the Naaman. And maybe someone has spoken to you and encouraged you and urged you this day to be in this assembly, to listen to the Word of God, to open your Bible and look to see what God wants you to do, that you might be spiritually cleansed, that you might be forgiven. Will you be courageous enough to set aside your own thoughts and your own ideas and your own preconceived notions and accept simply what the Bible says you must do to bring you to a point of forgiveness where every sin you've ever committed is washed away and removed from the memory of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you courageously confess him before men? Will you repent of your sins? Will you change your direction in life? Will you change your thoughts and your actions to harmonize with God's? Will you allow me or some other person to lower you in this pool of water behind me today to be baptized into Christ, that I might lift you up out of that water so that you can have your sins removed and walk in newness of life? If that's your desire today, we can help you. You're in the right place and no better place to be. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and tell me about it. While together, this group stands and encourages you by singing number 508.